Well, good evening, everybody. Good to be with you all this evening. See, the Densers are here. How you guys doing? Before we jump into the Word tonight, a couple things I wanted to mention to you, remind you of. First of all, we are having communion tonight. I know it's a little bit different, obviously, when we have communion in this fashion, but it is nonetheless meaningful and important part of what we as Christians remember. And so if you didn't know, you might want to take this opportunity to perhaps grab yourself a few elements that you want to use, juice or crackers or wine or bread or whatever you want to use. As I mentioned on my post a couple days ago, the symbolism is more important than the actual items. I'm not sure you want to do communion with Cheez-Its. I suppose you could. The important part, obviously, is us as believers remembering the shed blood and broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, guys, His blood was shed and His body was broken in our place. Not merely for us, I mean it was, but it was in our place. It should have been our broken body. It should have been our shed blood. We were the guilty ones. And so tonight we're going to do that together following the message. So if you want to get those things together now, that would be a good thing. The other thing I want to talk with you guys about is, obviously, we're back to doing this online. This is our second Saturday now. We, of course, have been doing Wednesday nights this way. I'll be honest with you guys. I hate this. I'm glad it's available. Don't misunderstand me. But I just would much rather be with you than doing things this way. I got a chance to talk with a few of you this week, and you expressed your disappointment about us having to go in this direction again. And I'm with you. I absolutely am. Our alternatives are slim and problematic. And so, because of the situation that we are in as a church, where we're dependent on another church for their facility and so forth. Most of you are aware of that. It puts us in this position. So here we are, and we're going to make the best of it. We're going to trust the Lord to be just as faithful to His word, just as faithful to His people as He always is. Because of the time of year, it presents some issues for us. We were probably going to have issues with a Christmas Eve service anyway. And the reason being is, as you guys know, most of the time we would meet in the small chapel while MCPC would use the main sanctuary, since we were both there on Christmas Eve night. Unfortunately, due to the requirements that MCPC has placed on us regarding how many people, occupancy, and how we're spread out, and things of that sort, which I completely understand. Moving into the small chapel basically would have reduced Christmas Eve service to about 7 or 8 people, because it's a much smaller venue, and being spread out would reduce the number of seats available and so forth. So we were likely going to have to do something akin to what we did last year, and have our Christmas service, not on Christmas Eve, unfortunately, which is a tradition we've had for so many years that I love, but we were going to probably have it on a Saturday night, the Saturday before Christmas Eve, before Christmas, like we did last year because the chapel was closed. This year, it's even got a little bit stranger in that we're more than likely, I'm praying that the Lord will do something between now and then to remedy this. But right now it's looking like we might be doing this in an online fashion. And I'd like to apologize to you guys for that. I apologize for the loss of tradition, because I know that tradition means a lot to a lot of you. And I, more importantly, I want to apologize for the loss of ministry. Very special ministry around a very special holiday that we usually are able to enjoy, both through the service and through fellowship in our chili cook-off afterwards and so forth. More than likely, those things won't be available to us this year. So I'm not exactly certain if I'm going to do a broadcast like this. Is this called a broadcast? A stream? Whatever. On Christmas Eve, or if we're going to kind of stick to what we did, what we were planning on doing, with the Saturday before. I'm not entirely certain, guys. I've been praying about it. If you have any thoughts, if you have opinions, if you have preferences, I want to hear them. Please don't ever think that, well, Tony, you think I'm complaining or something. No, it's not that at all. This is weird for all of us. So I just want to elicit your input. I did have a thought this week that maybe I would contact MCPC and see if they're not using their building at all. If for Christmas Eve night, if they're not using it at all, which they told me they're not, would they mind if we used the sanctuary just that night? That might be an interesting possibility. But then again, I would need to hear from you guys. Are you guys even, would you guys even be coming out for such a thing, given perhaps your concerns health-wise or whatever that may be? So again, you can let me know about that as well. None of these things are hard and fast plans. We're kind of figuring it out as we go. I just wanted to talk with you guys about that a little bit, share my heart a little bit, and let you know that I am confident that the Lord, again, as we always say, He's not been caught off guard by this, and His ability to minister, His ability to encourage the body, His ability to speak through His word, none of that is curtailed by these things because He is all powerful. Amen. But I did want to let you guys know a little bit of what's going on and a little bit of how I'm feeling about those things as well. So let's jump into the word, shall we? 10 minutes now. I've been rambling. I don't mean to do that. Again, it's great to be here with you. I see the Burnetts are with us and the Leidenbergers and so forth. It's great to be with you guys. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, I want to thank You for this evening and for gathering Your body together here in this place at this time. And I also thank You for those that will be able to view this at some time in the future. But Lord, I'm asking that as we open Your word tonight, and later perhaps, or maybe some have already been doing that, Lord, that You would use the worship songs that Ivan's posting, either before or after, to draw us to that place of Your throne room so that we might worshipfully adore You and open Your word to study it, to examine it, so that we might be instructed by Your Spirit and transformed by the power of Your Spirit as well. Lord, I thank You that You're anointing Your word and that You will ensure that it accomplishes all You have sent it out for. Father, I pray that You would remove me as an obstacle. Remove this forum of an online way of doing this. Remove that as an obstacle as well, Lord. And instead, let us just step into Your word and move into Your word and hear from You this evening. And I thank You, Lord, that You'll do these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully you're in Galatians chapter 5. At some point, I would suspect in most of our lives, we have had to decide how we were going to handle, what we're going to do with our freedom. I don't know if you've ever thought of it quite in those terms, but for most of us, right, some of us at least, some of those decisions, those first decisions, came when we first moved out of our parents' place to attend college, moved to a dorm or something of that sort. For others of us, those first decisions came when we simply moved out of our parents' house to live on our own. For me, I was 20 years old, and I was absolutely excited at the prospect of freedom. My mom, I think it's fair to say, was less excited about it. You see, when I first moved out of the house, and Mom, I'm sorry that it worked out this way, but when I first moved out of the house, I was also moving away from my family in Tucson, Arizona, and moving to Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, isn't that every mom's dream, right? For her young son to first taste freedom in Vegas. Of course, the reality is, for all of us, regardless of the circumstance, before you moved out on your own, you were not truly free, right? I mean, if your mom and dad were anything like mine, then you probably had these little things called rules. And it seems that no matter how old you are, if you live at home, you live under certain conditions and rules, right? Enforced by these things called parents. But one day, you packed up your car. And whether you're heading off to college or just moving out, you were about to arrive at a place where you had, for the first time, real freedom. There's nobody to tell you to go to bed anymore, right? You can decide when to get up and when to go to bed, or whether to go to bed at all. In college, you got to decide how many classes to attend and, well, I guess how many classes to skip, if that was more your thing. And all of those rules and all of those restrictions that were placed on you as a minor, they were no longer in place, were they? You now had freedom. But then, not that we were probably all aware enough to ask these questions out loud, but the most important question comes to the forefront at that point. And that is, how do you use your newfound freedom? Do you use the freedom to party, to have a great time, maybe to break all the rules that your parents had so carefully laid down for you? Or do you use the freedom to pursue a career or the best possible education? Or maybe you fall somewhere in the middle of those two. You see, guys, freedom from rules is great when we first get it. But it's only one side of the picture. And it's a side of the picture that's often lost on us in our youth and our newfound freedom. You have to ask yourself, not just what you're free from, but what you're free to do on the other side of that freedom. Well, tonight, guys, that is exactly the issue that we're going to look at. And this isn't just an issue for young people who are just starting out in life. It's an issue for every single one of you who are listening to me tonight. See, ever since July, most of you are aware, we've been spending time in the book of Galatians. And as I have mentioned before, sometimes Galatians is referred to as the declaration of independence of the Christian life. In other words, it declares that we're free, that we're no longer obligated to keep the law in order to be accepted by God, that we're set free from keeping the law as a means of salvation. We don't have to add anything at all to what Jesus has done in order to be accepted by God. Amen? Jesus has paid the entire price. That, guys, is incredible spiritual and eternal freedom. But there is a problem that arises here. And I know that some of you have seen this problem. You're aware of this problem because you've talked with me about it. The problem is this. If we don't have to obey God in order to be accepted by God, does that mean that we can live any way that we want to? I mean, if it's truly Jesus plus nothing equals acceptance with God, then what's to stop you or me from living a life of debauchery and evil, you know? If we're not under the law, then what should guide our conduct and our behavior? Well, that's the question we're going to try to answer this evening from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. And I want to show you three specific things from this passage. We'll see a lot of things tonight, obviously, but these three things will kind of be the structure of what we're looking at, of our passage this evening. First of all, I want to show you what true freedom is not. Secondly, I want to show you what true freedom is. And then thirdly, I want to show you what we can do with this knowledge. So, first, let's take a look at what true freedom is not. And as I began to look at this issue in this passage this week, it reminded me of a story that I read many years ago. It was after the fall of Saddam Hussein back in 2003. You guys, I'm sure a lot of you remember that. And the article was about life in Iraq after Saddam was captured. And it introduced us, in specific, to a young guy by the name of Ali. Now, Ali was young. He had very little money and he had no wife. Okay, wasn't married. And this was basically all the incentive that he needed to take the 90-minute bus ride from his village to Baghdad. And as soon as he arrived in Baghdad, the article shared, that the 21-year-old Iraqi headed straight to a place called Abu Abdullah's. And at this place, it cost Ali only $1.50 for 15 minutes alone with a woman. The room was basically a cell with a curtain for a door. The article even mentioned that Ali complained that Abu Abdullah's women should bathe more often. But Ali said that he saw this easy and inexpensive access to women as a huge improvement over the days when Saddam Hussein was in power. Now, I'm certainly not going to, you know, defend Saddam Hussein, but the dictator strictly controlled vices like these, things like prostitution and alcohol and drugs. And so the fall of the regime created a vacuum. It gave rise to every kind of depravity, particularly so there in Baghdad. In addition to all the brothels that sprung up, Iraqis now have their choice of adult theaters, where 70 cents would buy them an all-day ticket. And there were men who were spending 24 hours a day sitting in these theaters. And the article, this is what really caught my attention when I read it. It recorded the words of Ali, who was grinning just ear to ear as he spoke of all the newly available immoral activities. Ali smiled and he said, "Now we have freedom." Think about that, guys. Well, the reality is, some people, upon reading a book like Galatians, think that this is what Paul is talking about. We're not under the law. So now we have freedom to do whatever we like. That's freedom. And the Apostle Paul, guys, he knows that this is what some are going to think that he's saying. And so in our passage, he is going to make himself very, very crystal clear. And so he begins by saying there in verse 13, if you want to read that with me, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And then, in verses 19 through 21, he's going to make it even clearer. This is what freedom is not about. Look at verse 19 with me. Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if you know me at all, if you and I know each other well, then you know that I have a tendency to, I like lists. When I was a kid, one of my favorite books was called The Book of Lists, believe it or not. But I think right here, it's going to be helpful to us all to kind of make a list, at least in our heads, okay? Now, the first column in our list is what the Christian life is not about. The Christian life, guys, is not about keeping the law. It's not about keeping a series of rules. Why not? Why is that not the case? Well, we've looked at this in this book, haven't we? Paul said back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "By the works of the law, no one will be justified." How many people, guys, are going to be justified by keeping the law? No one. Later on in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, "All who rely on the works of the law," so in other words, all who rely on the law to make themselves right with God, "are under a curse." In verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 5, Paul says that if you are going to keep part of the law, then that obligates you to keep the whole law, every last jot of it, every last tittle of it you have to keep. So the Christian life is not about keeping the law. It doesn't work. Nobody is good enough. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. It is a losing proposition from the beginning. This is something that so many people, even some Christians sometimes, don't seem to understand. The message of the Bible is not that you should be good and then God will accept you. As we've seen, that's an unbiblical message and it's straight from the pit of hell. But we do need to make a second column in our list, okay? Let's call this column license. License. License means living any way that I please. The Oxford English Dictionary, I looked it up this week, it defines license as a liberty of action, especially when excessive. Disregard of law or propriety, abuse of freedom. This, guys, is freedom without responsibility. It's trusting in God's grace and then living however we please. I remember a pastor friend of mine used an illustration that one of his seminary professors had shared in class. And at one time, this professor, who was living in Germany at the time, used to meet with a young man from French West Africa for the purpose of learning the German language. The professor was teaching this young man how to speak German. And occasionally, when they'd had enough learning how to speak German, they would go out and have a meal together. And during these times, he learned that this man had a wife in London who was training to be a medical doctor while he stayed in Germany to learn the language. He also learned that this young man, once or twice a week, would disappear into the red light district of town and spend time with prostitutes. Eventually, he got to know this man well enough that he asked him, what would you do if you found out that your wife in London was doing something similar to what you're doing? And his face was very serious. He said, oh, I'd kill her, he said. And the professor challenged him. He said, well, isn't that a bit of a double standard? I mean, you told me you were raised in a church school, a mission school. And so you know that the God of the Bible does not have double standards like that. And the man, he gave the professor a big smile and he replied, oh, it's okay. God is good. And he's bound to forgive us. That's his job. It's quite a response, isn't it? Somewhat akin to what I heard an atheist mockingly say once. God is a great forgiver. I'm a great sinner. What a great combination. Well, guys, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Notice what Paul says so clearly in verse 13. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the flesh here is not referring to your physical body. The flesh means your fallen, sinful nature. And Paul's saying in verse 13 that we should not use our freedom from the law as an excuse to live any way that we'd like, to indulge our sinful nature. And then he makes it very clear, didn't he, in verses 19 through 21, in list form, no less, of what exactly he's talking about when he says indulge the flesh. He gives us there a list of vices, doesn't he? These are the things that come naturally to our fallen human nature. And it's not a pretty list, is it? It doesn't take a genius to realize where all of this comes from, okay? Some of them are external behaviors. He lists things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, drunkenness, and carousing. He mentions that literally, orgies is what that word means. Now, I suppose after reading those, a lot of people could pat themselves on the back at this point in the list and feel pretty good about themselves, right? They feel they're not guilty of these horrible sins. But you notice that as the list goes on, Paul starts to get into what, I don't know, maybe some might call more respectable sins. Sins that don't look as bad. Sins that we tend to tolerate. He says things like anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. You know what? Most churches would never put up with orgies. But you know, they'll put up with anger and division all day long. And Paul puts them on the same list. And then he says something at the end of verse 21 that's intentionally ominous sounding. Look what Paul says there. I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That sound a little bit scary to any of you? Now, I suppose some, on hearing that, might protest. Wait a minute. I thought it was Jesus plus nothing equals acceptance with God. Now you're telling me that if you trust in Jesus and do these things, that you're out? And to this, Paul answers, yes. Yes. You see, guys, good works are not the basis of our acceptance with God, but they absolutely are a result of it. If Jesus is truly in our lives, then he will transform us so that this list doesn't characterize our lives. As someone once said, it might have been Chuck Smith who said it the first time I heard it anyway, but God accepts us just the way we are, but he doesn't leave us there. And if this list that we've read here characterizes your life, this indulging of the flesh is the norm of your life, then it's a pretty strong sign that you really haven't experienced the grace of God in your life. You see, guys, true freedom doesn't mean that we live however we'd like. Ali was wrong, okay? That isn't true freedom at all. Matter of fact, listen to what Jesus said about the issue in John 8:34. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, I bet all of us would agree that slavery is the opposite of freedom. You see, guys, if you use your freedom from the law as an opportunity to sin, as a license to sin, then you've just entered a different kind of slavery. You just moved from one prison cell to a different prison cell. You're no longer a slave to the law, yay, but now you're a slave to sin. And the two columns on our list, by the way, are the two ways to be eternally lost. One is the religious way, right? To live according to rules and laws, to think that this is what will make you accepted with God. That is not what it means to be a Christian. And it's really dangerous, too, because if it looks like you're doing pretty good, but you're not. But the other way to be lost is to indulge the sinful nature, to indulge in license and to do whatever you like. And Paul is making it patently clear here that both of those will remove you from the kingdom of God. Both of those exclude you from eternity in heaven. And he tells us that neither of those things are what he's been talking about. Neither one is true freedom. Both are forms of slavery. So true freedom, guys, is not doing whatever we please. So let's look then at what true freedom really is. Okay, we've seen what it's not. If true freedom is not about indulging the sinful nature and doing whatever we'd like, then what is it? Well, let's read verses 13 and 14 together, can we? Paul says, "For you were called to freedom." Guys, this is what Christ has saved you for, okay? "You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And a little bit later on in the passage, Paul gives us a description, another list of the types of things that we'll notice in our lives as we live by the Spirit's power in that true freedom. Look what he writes there, in verses 22 to 23. Look what he says. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So guys, what is true freedom? True freedom is not about satisfying your selfish desires. True freedom expresses itself in serving and loving through the Holy Spirit. And so now our list has three columns, doesn't it? The first is law. The second is license. Let's make a third column, and let's call it true gospel freedom. And I want us to notice two important things about this true gospel freedom here. First of all, I want us to notice that it begins in the heart. In other words, this, what we're talking about, works its way in us from the inside out. Legalism works the other way, or at least it tries to. External behaviors will then make me good. That's inside, that's outside in. But Paul is saying it works from the inside out. He talks here about love. And he says that love is the fulfillment of the whole law. I mean, if you think about it, every one of the Ten Commandments is basically a version of this, isn't it? Do you want to love your neighbor? Well, don't kill him. Right? Don't steal his wife. Don't lie to him. Every command is really about loving your neighbor. But guys, I'm sure you've noticed, you can keep all the commands and still not really love your neighbor from the heart. There's no change that's taken place inside of you. It's just externals. And that's why the law is not enough. That's why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel gives us a new heart so that the change comes from the inside out. We're free from the law as an outward observance. And instead, we end up with a love that springs from our heart from the inside out. It's really about a renovation of the heart that comes through the Spirit. That's true freedom right there. So first of all, this gospel freedom begins in the heart. But secondly, it is also a work of the Spirit. Look at that fruit of the Spirit that Paul listed for us there in verses 22 and 23. You see them, right? You're familiar with these verses. But I want you to notice that it is called the fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it is not called the fruit of the Christian. And we talked about this in great detail when we covered the fruit of the Spirit at Acts 2:42 a little over a year ago now. But this list that Paul gives us in these verses is what the Holy Spirit produces in your life as you yield to Him. This is not you working up love, working up joy, working up peace, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, and so forth. No, it is the Holy Spirit working it in your life from the inside out. You see, guys, true freedom is experiencing the Spirit's power as we're transformed from the inside out. John MacArthur, he once likened this Spirit's provision of fruit in our lives to a man on a ladder picking fruit and dropping the fruit into the basket below. And the only way to receive the fruit is to stand under the ladder with the basket ready, right? Well, similarly, the only way to receive the fruit of the Spirit is to stay close to the Spirit and to trust that He will give us His fruit in our lives as we depend on Him. Guys, that is true Christian freedom. It's not about, oh, I got to be good, I got to be good, I got to be good, I got to work up love, I got to work up these things. No. It's not about indulging our sinful nature either. True freedom expresses itself in serving and loving through the Spirit, not in satisfying our selfish desires. You see, the law actually becomes something good when we're transformed by the Spirit. See, without the Spirit, it's just a heavy burden. It's just a thing that condemns us. But it becomes good when we're transformed by the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I love the way he put it, so I'll just let Charles Spurgeon speak for himself. But listen to what he says. He says, what is God's law now? It's not above a Christian. It's under a Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod in terror over Christians and say, if you sin, you will be punished with it. It is not so. The law is under a Christian for him to walk on, to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the Spirit which actuates us. The law is good and excellent if it keeps its place. That's fantastic. And it's truth. So let's look at this again. We are not under the law, but we are also not free to indulge our sinful nature. Instead, we are free to love and to be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. To put it slightly differently, we don't obey God in order to be accepted, but we do obey as a result of being accepted. So having been accepted, guys, give God your all. We sing a song about that, do we not? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So guys, what do we do with all of this? I mean, it's one thing to read about it, to understand it, to learn about it, but what do we do with it? Well, let me mention just three things in closing here, okay? Number one, keep the gospel central. I mention this, guys, because I think there's a really bad tendency amongst Christians, at least Christians in the American church, to think that the gospel was something that had an effect on their life a long time ago when they got saved. But now it's really not that big of a deal unless they're just going to pull it out once in a while to recite it to a friend or a family member or someone who's not saved. Okay? But we have to remember, guys, Paul's point here is that we truly change as we encounter the gospel. Not just once a long time ago, but every day. So I am encouraging you to stand firm in the freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel is all about. Don't move on from that. That's the basis of your justification. It's also the base, it's also the foundation of your growth in holiness and maturity. So dwell there. Live there. Focus there. Don't think you don't have to think about the gospel anymore. No. Enjoy it. Dwell on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Make that the major theme of your life. Number two, look with me if you would real quick. Look at what Paul tells us there in verse 24. Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Here's what this means, guys. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you're listening to me tonight, or at some point in the future, you know, as it is listening to the recording, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have been crucified with Christ. You have been. And when this happened, your sinful nature was dealt a fatal blow. I know you might feel sometimes like your sin nature feels like it's fairly alive and kicking, okay? But biblically, that is not the case. I'm not saying your sinful desires aren't still there. They are. They're bouncing around up here, okay? But they are mortally wounded. They no longer rule and reign over you. They can no longer force you to follow their sinful impulses. So we need to remember, not only do we need to focus on the gospel and make that the cornerstone of our life every day, but we also need to remember that our sinful fleshly desires have been dealt a fatal blow. And then, guys, we need to consider them dead. Okay? We need to consider them dead. Do not administer first aid to them. Okay? Do not put them on life support. Consider them dead. Or, as Paul says there, crucify the flesh. Whatever sins you struggle with, remember that they were dealt a fatal blow at the cross. If you are of the thought that I will never get past this sin, I can never overcome this sinful habit, this sinful desire or impulse that I have, you are wrong. You are merely repeating the lies that the enemy is whispering in your ear. Jesus Christ was crucified, and you were crucified with him, which means that your flesh was crucified. The old man is dead, guys. The old man is dead, Scripture says. Doesn't say he's you know, barely alive, but he's still got some influence. No, he's dead. So we need to remember that our sinful flesh and its impulses and desires are as good as dead. Okay? The struggle is still there. Okay? Because we still remember those fleeting pleasures of sin. And so our minds can draw us back to that, as well as being tempted by the world and Satan himself. But you are no longer ruled by that. You do not have to give in to those things. That list that we read of all those horrible, wicked things, you don't have to do any of them. And you have the power with the Holy Spirit to overcome them. They are as good as dead. Now start treating them that way, because that's what they are. Final thing I want to point out to you. Look what verse 25 says. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also what? What's it say, guys? Let us also walk by the Spirit. This, guys, is in stark contrast to what was likely happening in the Galatian churches as the result of them accepting this false teaching of living by the law and being made right with God by it. What was likely happening in those Galatian churches? Well, verse 26 gives us a pretty good idea. Paul says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Guys, this right here is exactly what happens in every single church body the second we begin to operate under the law rather than under grace. As you can see, the contrast was the contrast here is what these wayward Christians in Galatia were beginning to walk by, the fruit of their sinful flesh. That's what they were doing. They were walking according to their flesh. And it was coming out in the church body in boastfulness, in challenging one another, in envying one another, in divisions and rivalries and schisms. The Christians in these churches were going around shaking their fingers at one another and thinking, I'm better than you are, and you're less than I am, and how dare you? Guys, this still happens. And it happens as soon as we are operating according to the law or operating according to license. And so Paul reminds them in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I love this picture. How many of you have ever walked, how many of you ever had to march in formation? I know a few of you have. You've been in the military. I was never in the military, but we used to do it when I was a little kid at Royal Rangers in church. We actually would. They were probably just trying to keep us in line. But when I was a little kid, right, the leader would put his left foot forward, and then we would do as well. And you march as one together, right? We see this all the time in college football games, don't we? The marching band comes out at halftime, and I'm sure you've noticed that for all of the pomp and circumstance and music, they are all rigidly in lockstep with one another, right? I mean, if they weren't, if they're all just kind of doing their own thing, the whole thing would break down and look horrible, wouldn't it? Well, that's what Paul says that we're to do here. Rather than the freedom of following our flesh, which just destroys us and destroys others, we are to walk by or keep in step with the Spirit. Stay in formation. Keep your eyes on Him. Depend entirely on Him. Keep up with His commands and march side by side with other believers who are following Him as well. These are things that we can do with what we have seen here tonight. You see, guys, this is freedom. You know, if you want freedom in playing the piano or the guitar, what do you have to do? You have to practice, don't you? It is the only way that you can sit down and be able to play whatever you want. If you want a fish to be free, you don't break the aquarium and release the fish to the air, do you, so that it can be free. It needs the water to be free. Well, the same thing is true for us as Christians. Freedom does not mean the absence of any restrictions. It means the right kind of restrictions. It means that we're set free to love through the transforming power of the Spirit and to be changed from the inside out. No law, no license, but love through the Spirit. That, guys, is true Christian freedom. True freedom doesn't mean indulging your sinful nature. It means changing through the Spirit's power. Amen? Amen. I hope this passage has blessed you guys. It really has me. I think sometimes as Christians, we need a reorientation on what freedom means and how crucial it is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's what we celebrate with the Lord's Supper, right? We're not merely celebrating our forgiveness of sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is part of what it is. But we are also celebrating the freedom we have as new creations in Christ. And that is why every month, the first Saturday of the month, we spend time doing what Scripture commands. And that is remembering the sacrifice of Christ through communion, through the Lord's Supper. So if you have those elements together, I'd like you to get those. Let me grab mine here. I'd like to get those together, and I'd like to do as we always do. And that is, I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We always use this passage of Scripture, not merely for familiarity's sake, but because I believe it is a wonderful accounting of what took place at the Last Supper, as Jesus revealed to his disciples exactly what was about to transpire and why. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's all take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I love you guys. Thanks for being here with us tonight. Why don't we close in prayer? Father, I want to thank you for ministering to us tonight. And I want to thank you, Father, that you are desiring to show us, to remind us of the unbelievable freedom that we have been given in Jesus Christ. How we have been set free because of his broken body and shed blood. Because he took your full wrath against sin that should have been on us for our sin, our rebellion. Because he did that, we who have believed in him, believed on him for eternal life, have been set free. Father, thank you. And I pray, Lord, that for each brother and sister in Christ who are hearing my voice right now, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would begin to reveal to us what freedom looks like in our lives. And Lord, where our freedom has perhaps gone in directions that are sinful, that are wrong, I pray, Lord, that you would expose and reveal that as well so that we might repent of our sin and begin to walk with the Spirit, to walk in formation with the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for our freedom. Thank you that we do not have to make ourselves right for you to accept us and to allow us to come to your heaven. Thank you, Lord, that we have the righteousness of Christ given to us as a gift. May we revel in it, Lord, May we enjoy the freedom that we have and never allow ourselves to be bound in slavery to sin again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, guys, thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for studying the Word with us and celebrating communion and the Lord's Supper with us. I will be back with you this Wednesday night as we continue looking at the attributes of God. As we get closer to Christmas, we might take the Wednesday before off. I'm not entirely sure. And I'll keep you guys informed as to exactly how we're going to handle things like Christmas Eve and so forth. And again, I encourage you to shoot me a text, voicemail, phone call, Facebook Messenger, what have you. Let me know your thoughts on these things. What would you like? What would bless your heart? What things are on your mind in regards to these things? I would very much love to hear it. Or if you want, I mean, you can contact George Sweat or Roger Nancy McGar or Josh McGar, Ivan Pinkoff, any of us. We would be very happy to hear from you in regards to what you would like to see take place as we're navigating our way through these weird times once again. Love you guys. Talk to you on Wednesday night. God bless.